Well, guys, I got to tell you that after such an exciting launch Sunday last week, you have to wonder in the recesses of your own prayer life, Lord, who's going to come back? And just want to say kudos to all of you for coming back. It's exciting. God is building his church brick by brick, layer by layer, and he's doing it for his glory, I'm convinced. I am so in awe of the fact that 6 months ago there was nothing but some prayers that had been happening for years, actually, but even more concisely for the last several months, and now we are here as Doxa Church. Isn't that awesome? I think that's a joyful thing to celebrate. So in these opening weeks of Doxa Church, what I've wanted to do is to bring us a series called One Church, that we would be together with a unity that only comes from him. And last week we looked at our one purpose, which is glory. Our purpose as his people is to glorify him. And today I want to look at our one mission then. Now, just quickly understand that purpose and mission are different. They're not competing, but they're different. Purpose is why we're here, but mission is what we're doing, what it is we're actually setting out to accomplish together. If you can think of it this way, purpose is the road on which we're going to travel, but mission is the vehicle that's going to take us down the road. And really, at Doxa Church, our mission is super, super simple. It's to multiply. To multiply. Now, think with me here for a moment. I think that multiplying things is innate within us, and because of that, it's fun. We enjoy multiplying things. In fact, there's this game that exists that many families play. I don't know why they play it, because it usually just ends up in fights, and it ruins holidays, and it spoils the evening dinner together, and the game is called Monopoly. Any Monopoly fans? I love me some Monopoly. The whole point of this game that is divisive more than it is unifying is to literally gather a monopoly. It is to acquire things and to multiply your assets, to multiply your property, and to stick it to whoever you're competing against. You want to defeat them. But really, I think Monopoly just draws out something that's in us, right? It's the same thing with video games. The video game industry is a multi-billion dollar industry that's gone from the TV now to your phone. And the reason why video games are so addictive is because they draw on something that's in us. They give you, I think they're really a devil's tool, that give you this sense of false accomplishment when in reality you're not actually accomplishing anything. Can I get a testimony? Right? It makes you feel like you're building and acquiring and even multiplying when in reality, it's just a figment of your imagination. Now, I've been there, sitting in Hebrew class. I have checked my clan and how they were clashing more than once. But again, I've since turned from that, deleted the app, and have been video game free for quite some time. But again, guys, here's where this is rooted. It's actually rooted not only in our Bibles, but in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his image, and he gave him a command. Do you remember the command? It was to go, therefore, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and then to have dominion over it. We are literally made to multiply something. But I think if we're honest, when we multiply a lot of things in our lives, we look back and we wonder, do I even like the thing that I just built? Do I even like what I just multiplied? Is it satisfying? Is it of value? I multiplied it. I subdued it. I've got dominion over it, conquered the hill, but oftentimes the longing in our hearts is, now what? What's the next hill to take? And I believe that we will be empty and be searching over and over and over unless we are linking the thing that we're multiplying, unless we are linking our purpose and our mission back to God's word. Are you with me there? Back to the scriptures and his command for us. Multiplication then matters, both in the what and in the for what. And so this morning, I want to help us be one church, to have unity as a church by answering the question of what should we be multiplying? And I think if we can get a singular answer for that question, we will be a unified body even from day one. So grab your Bible. If you have a copy of God's word, you can turn over to Luke chapter number 24. If you don't, there should be a Bible under a chair near you. And that's in the New Testament, the right half of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, then Luke. It's the third gospel record, and again, we'll be in Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, these are Jesus' words, and these are God's words for us this morning. Luke 24, verse 44, "And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." These are God's words for us this morning. Guys, I believe there's a central concept. There's a timeless truth. There's a big idea from this passage, and it's this. It's that multiplication is the mission, and mission means movement. Multiplying of ourselves, not just our personalities, not our interests, but the thing that God has done in us, our commitment to Christ, multiplying followers of Jesus, that is our God-given mission. And yet that mission requires a proactiveness. It requires an intentionality. We can't be on mission and be lazy. We can't be on mission and be inactive or passive. We have to engage in that. And so this morning, I think it's fair to ask, in what ways then should each of us be involved in this mission? How do we need to be moving to attach ourselves to God's given mission to us through the words of Jesus here? And I want to show you three great commission movements for your mission from God. And as we do that, I trust that God's word will do what it does in not returning void. So let's look back at this. Number one is, to fulfill my mission, I need to move toward Christ in the word. I need to move toward Christ in the word. Look at it again in verse 44. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now, quick context here. I don't know how well you know your Bible or not, but Jesus has actually already died when he's saying this. He's already died, he's been buried, and he's risen from the grave. And yet, he has not yet ascended into heaven. So this is Jesus in a glorified body speaking to his men. And what he says here is, he says that there are things in the law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms about me. Well, what's that? That is a Hebrew or Jewish way of talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the law of Moses being the first five, the prophets, and then the Psalms making up that whole center section beyond the book of Psalms, but really the whole poetic section of your Bible. In other words, he's saying, guys, God spoke about me long before I was ever born in a manger. Long before I ever came to this earth, there was prophecy or predictions about my very coming. And specifically, he says, there are things that are written about me, and they must be fulfilled. In other words, they were prophetic. This is why, guys, when we read our Bible, we need to understand that beginning in Genesis 3, there is actually a meta-narrative, a narrative, a story that is unfolding that God is telling, and we are not the center of it, but Jesus is. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is the center of the story. He is the climax and the apex of God's plan of redemption, and all revelation beginning in Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus is progressing toward a point that culminates with Jesus on the cross. He continues and fills this out for us. He says, these things must be fulfilled. And then in 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He had to open their minds. Now, it's a cool picture, isn't it? If you can imagine, actually, you know, let's say there was a robot or something opening the computer programming of a robot or a machine and making adjustments. In the same way, Jesus says that, it says here, he had to open their minds, illuminate their hearts. Why? From blindness and from darkness and from deafness. He had to show them that actually God's word was pointing toward this gospel the whole time. In fact, I think it's worth you seeing. Turn in your Bibles a couple books to your right, past Acts, past Romans, to 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we get from the Apostle Paul to this church a really insightful comment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, the natural person, and just a quick time out, the natural person is any one of us apart from the Spirit's work in changing our hearts and illuminating our minds. So this is all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So listen, guys, what this is telling us is that in our natural born state, we actually don't accept what God has said. Why? Look at what the Bible says. For they are folly to him. They are foolish, silly, ridiculous, nonsensical. But then he reveals a second truth, and he says, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually appraised. In other words, not only does the natural person willingly reject the things of God, but in fact, he's not able to until God's Spirit comes and allows him to. Why is that? Because in order to know the mind of God, we have to have the Spirit of God in us. And so, returning to Luke chapter 24, here's what Jesus is saying. Is that when we read our Bibles, something beyond the grammar needs to take place. Something beyond the syntax, beyond the geography, beyond the history of this old, ancient document. Something spiritual needs to be happening, friends. And listen, I want to testify to this for a moment. As a college pastor back in Montana, I served up there for 7 years. I would take young men out to coffee all the time. And I would go up to the front desk and I would order a double-sized, extra sweet pumpkin spice latte. And sometimes I'd order two, one for me and one for him. And we would go and we'd find our seat in a little coffee booth and we'd begin to get to know each other. And I would take a genuine interest in his life. Tell me about your upbringing. Tell me about your interests. Who are you? What do you like to do? We would sip our pumpkin spice lattes together. And then there would always be a transition. Well, hey, I'm a Christian. And actually I serve, the church allows me to do this full time. And I would love to talk with you about spiritual things. I'd love to talk with you about your faith or your relationship in Jesus. Would you be interested in that? Yeah, I'd love that. Great, let's begin to study the gospel, because that's the center message of the Bible. And we would embark on a study that usually would take more than one meeting, oftentimes two or three or four or five. And at the end of that meeting, I'll often ask a simple question. Hey man, where are you at with this? I'm just curious, where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? And here's what's shocking to me, is that through the years, I would do the same thing with two different guys. The same level of interest and compassion, the same verses in the Bible, the same conversation even. And at the end of that time, one would receive it by faith and one would say, thanks, but no thanks. Why is that? It is because of the very thing that Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 24. Look at it again. It says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. God must intervene. And we must behold Christ in our encounter of God's word. He continues in verse 46, he opened their minds and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day he should rise from the dead and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Guys, here's what this passage is telling us. Jesus has already died. He's already resurrected. He's not yet ascended. But it's telling us that the Bible has always preached the gospel. And really, if you're unclear about what that gospel message is, I just want to tell you there's two key events. It's the gospel centers on the death and on the resurrection of Jesus. And I think what we can do from this passage is I want to give you just practically five accomplishments of the gospel through Jesus. Okay, so if you're a note taker, jot this down. I think these will be helpful. Five accomplishments of these two events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that really benefit us. Number one, is redemption. Redemption, namely that he purchased. The text says in verse 46 that he should suffer. And in that suffering, friends, you need to know that Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back from the penalty of our sin. He purchased us. Number two accomplishment is resurrection. Not only did he redeem us, but he also rose and therefore he conquered. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered sin's ultimate end, which is death. And therefore, if you're in Christ, one accomplishment that's ours is that we don't have to fear death. We have zero fear of death now. Why? Because look at the text. Not only should the Christ suffer, but he should rise from the dead. So number one is redemption. Number two is resurrection. Number three is he accomplished a repentance wherein he pardoned. Repentance is our process of heading toward sin and turning in a 180 and heading toward Christ. I let go of my sin and I embrace Christ by faith. In so doing, Jesus, though, accomplished the end of that repentance by pardoning our sin. He pardoned it. He removed it. He set it aside. Number four, and like it, is remission. Remission. Not only has he pardoned the sin, but get this, he's removed the guilt. So not only are you forgiven for your sin, but you don't have to live with the guilt and the shame of that sin any longer. Why? Because of what he did. Because it says he suffered, and on the third day he rose, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. God has taken your and I's sin, and he separated it as far as the east is from the west. He's taken that sin, he's put it on the bottom of the ocean, the Old Testament prophet says. He has removed it. There is a remission. And fifth and finally, there is reconciliation. He has restored us to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's redeemed. He's resurrected. There's repentance. There's remission. And there's reconciliation. And I just want to ask you guys here on day two of Doxa, have you believed that? Have you believed that message of the gospel that Jesus has conquered? And he's done it for you if you'll simply place faith in him. If we're going to be a church that is vital, that's alive, we must be those who cling to and love this hope of the gospel. And likewise, we must be those who are drawing near to Christ in the word. Are you with me there? This is what it's about, people. This is what it's about, this gospel message. And I want to tell you, in my ministry, to my shame, I have multiplied other things. I've multiplied skillful Bible teachers. I've multiplied critical thinkers. I've multiplied people who love to sit and talk about the Bible. Bible fatheads, we'll call them. And yet sometimes there was just one thing that was missing. Jesus. The Christ. May we be a people who are on mission for Christ, who have a singular focus to multiply followers of Jesus. Agreed? That's what we're about, guys. And the way we do that is by drawing near to Christ in his word. The Bible is about Jesus. How to know him and how to walk with him. What we multiply matters. And just before we move on, I want you to turn back to Matthew, just two books to your left, the last chapter in Matthew, because I think it fills out a little bit of the what, right? If we're to multiply followers of Christ and we do that by drawing near to him and his word, what does this specifically look like? And this is really the hallmark Great Commission passage in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. The last two verses of this book, just to confirm what we just said, Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. And let me ask you, what's a disciple? It's a follower. And who are we making disciples of? Not me, not you, but of Jesus. And then it tells us how. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Who do we baptize new converts into? Jesus. And then thirdly, it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Who do we teach them to obey? Who do we teach them to observe? Not a code, not a legal system, but a person. And his name is Jesus. Guys, this is the point. Doxa Church, in my heart, here it is for you to attach yourself to this mission some way, somehow. Again, in Montana, as college pastor, we would take our leaders up to the lakes. I would get some people in the church who had boats to volunteer for a weekend to drive boats. And amidst our training for discipleship, we would go have some fun and build in camaraderie. And there's no better way to have fun than wake surfing. But every year, this is what would happen. Some of the young knucklehead boys would say, hey, I don't need the surfboard. Just let me hold on to the wake rope by myself, and I just want to be pulled in the waves. And now, if you've done this, there's a big wake, so you're just taking on water. And what they would eventually do is like four or five or six of them would jump onto this rope, And they'd all be holding on this rope, and you'd see them all go underneath the wave, and they're just buried, getting pummeled. And one hand would come up on the rope, and then there'd be another hand on his arm, and another guy clinging on here, and another guy holding onto his foot. And we're somehow towing six guys just getting pummeled in the wake. Is this fun? I don't think so. I don't think it could have been fun to purposely drown. But here's the picture, is that that's what I want for all of you when it comes to this mission of glorifying God by fulfilling the Great Commission. Guys, you might not be the one up front. You might not have the speaking gift. You might not be the most skilled disciple maker in the room. But I'll tell you, my longing is that every one of you would attach yourself some way, somehow to this mission. You tracking with me there? We must. It's what we're made for. It's what life's all about, is to glorify God through making disciples of Jesus. But I'll tell you, to do that, it's not going to come to you passively. It's not going to come to you if you're inactive. We've got to be intentional. We've got to pursue it. We've got to seek it out. And so let's move together toward a Christ-centered reading of the Word in pursuit of this mission of multiplication. Go back to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, and I want to share with you point number two. Multiplication is the mission, and that mission means movement. How do we do that? Well, number two, to fulfill the mission, I need to move toward the world in my witness. Look at Luke 24 and verse 47 again. He says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, look at it, should be proclaimed. It should be proclaimed to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And then in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. I love the plan of God to reach the world. It starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes outward to the nations. This squares nicely with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I think it also parallels with how we ought to think about our influence as individuals and corporately as a church. Sometimes I'll hear people say, I want to go on the mission field for the gospel. And I think that is great, so awesome. But the question is always, are you reaching the nations who are here? And I think even a more convicting question before that is, are you reaching your neighbors? Are you willing to be bold for the gospel with your neighbors, with your coworkers, before you make that next bold move? Here's the point, guys. God's plan of expanding his kingdom through the Great Commission involves us moving toward the world in witness, but we start on our home turf. You with me there? We start with our neighbor to our right and our neighbor to our left. To do that, we've got to be active. Now, here's what's amazing. I love this word. If you look back at verse 48, he says, you are philosophers. Wait, no, he doesn't. He says, verse 48, you are scholars. That's not what he says. But he says, you are what? You're witnesses. You're witnesses. Guys, here's the thing. As we do this, so as we move out and begin to look out from these walls to the world around us, we don't go as philosophers. We don't go as scholars. We don't go as those who are intellectually sophisticated and great at oratory. We go as personal witnesses. If you've never been to Glacier National Park, I'll tell you, it is a sight to behold. There is a road that goes through Glacier called Going to the Sun Road, where literally you are so high and the views are so vast and the peaks are so majestic that words cannot explain it. And I could show you a picture and try to explain Glacier, or you fill in your mind your favorite place of beauty. And yet, you know this, right? There's nothing like what? There's nothing like seeing it with your own two eyes. Guys, here's the reality. Faith, and if we're going to multiply faith in Jesus, it is the persuasion of truth that's founded on witness. Witness. What that means is that as we go forth, our witnessing of Jesus, verse 48, can never be void of our own personal encounter with him. In order to witness about something, you have to have witnessed that thing. And all we do as we go on mission is we proclaim what he has done in our own lives. You tracking? This is God's plan. He says, you go and proclaim in his name. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Here's the reality. The gospel is not simply objective facts. It's not a spreadsheet. It is internal. It is something that is concrete, that has a subjective, transforming experience, and that's what we testify of. We testify of that truth in our lives. As we do that, it takes intentionality, right? Multiplication is the mission, and the mission means movement. But I think sometimes we get jammed up. Sometimes there's things that hinder us from being all that we're made to be, from being witnesses of His glory in our lives. And so I just want to quickly give you what I think are three hindrances to missional movement through witness. Three things that can jam us up and keep us from going on the offensive and witnessing for Christ. Number one is this thought that I'll wait for it to happen. I'll just wait for it to happen. I'm just going to do my thing, stay in my lane, stay at my house, and maybe God will bring another Ethiopian eunuch across my path. And oh, what do you know? There's a guy who's in Isaiah 53 wondering who this is. Well, I can answer that question. Here you go. Baptism, going back to my own thing. But guys, here's the reality. That is not how it works, is it? Very seldomly do doors get brought to you and then open in front of you. I think in God's economy, God's plan, we've got to be on the offensive. We've got to be moving and intentionally planning and preparing and praying for open doors in our lives. Isn't this what Paul did? He prayed for an open door in his life. And yet so often Christians end up doing this. Looking at their own 2 feet. And when you do that, I just want to tell you, your circle is going to get really, really small. Your life is going to get very, very lonely. And God's joy and His goodness and His grace is going to be hindered in flowing through you. So hindrance number one is I'll wait for it to happen. Number two is I'm not good enough. You ever been there? You ever felt that way? I'm not good enough to be a witness for Jesus. I think people can get jammed up and then get down, then get discouraged and even sidelined. But I just want to encourage you that if you know Jesus, then you have something to share. And that is worth multiplying. That's worth it every single time. Guys, listen, you don't need formal seminary training. You don't need to have read this entire book. You don't need to know every answer to the questions you're going to get. If you know Jesus, you have enough to profess the hope that you possess. So I think this is a lie. The thought that I'm not good enough is a lie from the enemy to demobilize you and to sideline you and to put our mission at risk. Multiplication is the mission, but you've got to be active and you've got to go in His strength and His provision. And number three, the third hindrance that can jam you up is that I can do it on my own. Look back at your Bible, verse number 49 in Luke 24. He says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you." What or who is the promise of the Father? Guys, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, who lives in us. If you're a Christian, then the Spirit lives in you. Therefore, as we go out to be on witness, it would be actually denying the power of that very Spirit to say, "I got this. I can do it on my own." Jesus says, no, don't do that, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We know this happened in the book of Acts, and from that point forward, the Spirit comes and indwells all who place faith in Christ and are born again. Now listen, guys, again, for me, out of these three, this is the one I've slipped into. This is the one I've personally slided into, is thinking, I got this. I can build the kingdom in Matt's strength. I can build the kingdom on Matt's power, Matt's intellect, and God forgive me. That's not glorifying to Him. When we do that, He doesn't get all the glory, which is why I say this is a hindrance to a true and pure gospel witness. Guys, we ought to be those who go with boldness, who go with courage, but also who go with humility and dependence, right? We have to have the realization that if we're going to multiply a follower of Jesus, who's the Son of God, I'm going to need some outside help here, Lord. Are you tracking with me? Yes? Yes, it's going to take something beyond my own persuasive ability in order to see another person come to faith in Jesus. It's going to take the Spirit of God intervening. And so, in 49, Jesus says, "Stay and wait for the Spirit, because then you'll be clothed with power on high." And guys, I just love it. We saw it last week. We've seen it before when God asks us to do something that we are not equipped to do. He asks us to do things that actually we can't even accomplish in our own strength. For me, I shared last time, it's two-year-old Sunday school. I cannot do that by myself, right? I need the Spirit's help, and each of our kids' team needs the Spirit's help to accomplish the work of ministering to kids, especially when it's involving flannelgrams back in the day and the story of Jonah to two-year-olds. I can't do it on my own, Lord. I need your strength, your power. And in the same way, here's the point. As we move on mission to multiply followers of Jesus, we need to be those who cry out for his help. So guys, here's the three things that'll jam us up. Don't get too comfortable. Number two, don't get down on yourself and don't think that you're unuseful. And number three, don't get self-reliant. Don't get reliant upon your own strength. I think if we'll go with boldness but with a humility, listen, you will be shocked at how many people will actually have a conversation with you about Jesus. If you will go and witness, not about politics, not even about religion, but if you will go and witness about the person of Jesus and what he's done in your life, I think we'll be shocked at the doors that God opens. Wouldn't that be awesome? If every one of us here went on mission this week and said, Lord, I want to be your witness this week, what could God do for his glory and for people's good? It's amazing, amazing. We are simply pilgrims, sojourners, and ambassadors for his sake who move to fulfill the mission, and we do so by going toward the world and witness. So I'm on mission, number one, if I'm moving toward Christ in his word. Number two, if I'm moving toward the world in my witness. And finally, number three, to fulfill my mission, I need to move toward God in worship, toward God in worship. Look at verse 50. It says, he, being Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. He blessed them. Now, guys, just so you know, what's about to happen is not normal. If you look at verse 51, it says he blessed them and he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. I don't know the last time you were talking with someone and you just saw them levitate and then carried up on a cloud into heaven, but I've never seen that personally. So this is a unique event that a lot of Christians actually don't know and we often don't celebrate, called the ascension of Jesus, where at this one point in time, he ascended into heaven on a cloud. And I think that cloud was probably not a normal cloud, but a Shekinah glory cloud. It was spectacular. And he did this he went to a special place for a special purpose. It says in the scriptures that he ascended to the right hand of the Father and he sat down, and he did so to rule over his kingdom and to minister and mediate for his people. Now here's what's amazing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen is being stoned by boulders. He's about to be killed. And he looks into heaven. And what does he see? He sees Jesus standing and looking at him, surrounded by glory. Guys, I want you to know, again, I don't know where you're at in your knowledge of God's word, your knowledge of the future. I want you to know that this is where we go when we die as Christians. If you've put your faith in Jesus, when you die, your spirit goes not to some ethereal place, you go to be with Jesus, people. We go to be with the same Jesus who ascended right here. That's where we go. John 14, verses 1 to 3, write it down. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come for you, you will be with me always. So our future as Christians is to always be with Jesus. And what's amazing here is that Jesus ascended. Look at verse 50. It says he went out as far as Bethany. Now, if you don't know your geography of Israel, a mutual friend of mine and Shay's and son is in Israel right now. The city or the little village of Bethany is just on the backside of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So it's actually part of the Mount of Olives. And if you know your Bible, then you know the Old Testament said that Jesus, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back and his feet will descend on the Mount of Olives and it will split to the east and to the west. Here's the point. Jesus is coming back in the same way and in the same place as where he ascended here. Now, here's where this matters for us. Here's where this matters for us. He's coming back, people, and it matters. We are going to be tempted to worship other things. We're going to be tempted to lose our gaze. Did you notice this? Look at it in verse 52. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. I would imagine that their worship of Jesus was like this, up. They are looking to the heavens and worshiping God even as they leave that place. Here's the reality. We're going to be tempted to worship other things. Now, I don't know if you've ever been into rock climbing or if you've watched some of those documentaries. I got into Free Solo and all those Netflix documentaries on climbing just a few months ago. Kind of ran through all of them in a very short amount of time. But within that world, there's another like dangerous sport called slacklining. Okay? And slacklining is where you attach basically a rope between two objects and you walk on the rope and you hope you don't fall. Well, there's extreme slackliners out there, it turns out, who will attach this little rope between two cliffs 300 meters in the air. And they'll do it for like 70 meters. No harness, no attachment. Ultimate adrenaline rush. Well, here's what's fascinating. If you talk to one of those guys and you ask them, how do you do it? Typically, they'll say something like, you fix your eyes on one anchor point. One point, and you do not deviate your gaze from that singular point. And the final thing they'll say is just three words. Whatever you do, don't look down. Don't look down, whatever you do, or it will be bad. And guys, here's the reality for us. There's going to be a temptation in our Christian life to look at other things, to lose our singular focus and gaze set on Jesus and worshiping him alone, and to worship other things, horizontal things that are not vertical. And I think the moment we do that, we risk accomplishing our mission. Are you with me? Accomplishing our mission of multiplication. It requires us moving toward God continually in an ongoing pursuit of worship. Jesus warned about this. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. I think this is just such a fascinating, captivating passage. I keep coming back to it for myself. I think it will minister to you as well. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72. He sends them out on a mission trip to go talk about him, to proclaim the gospel, to bring about repentance. He tells them how to do it. He gives them power to do it. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says the 72 returned with joy. Now, what do you think they're joyful about? What are these guys pumped up about coming back from their first ever missions trip? Well, look at it in verse 17. It says they came back with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Translate to today, I think they're saying, holy cow, it works. God, I used your word, I taught your gospel, and people's lives are changing. This is awesome. And look at Jesus' shocking response in verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Oof. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What was the cause of Satan falling from heaven? It was just one thing, just one sin. It was pride. It was pride. And so he continues, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Guys, here's the reality. For us as God's people living in the 21st century here in San Diego, we've got to be fixated on our worship of God. We've got to remember the main thing we worship him for is what he's done in changing my life, for the gospel's reality in my sinful life, that he loved me and forgave me and bought me and redeemed me. We've got to keep a singular focus of our worship on him. And in so doing, I believe that it will keep us focused on our mission, which is to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. Turn back to Luke 24 as we wind down here. There's one more thing I got to show you guys. This is amazing. It's incredible from the scriptures. Again, multiplication is our mission. That's what we do. We multiply. We multiply followers of him, but to do so, we've got to keep a singular focus, and that's on God and worshiping him. And if we'll do that, I think that this passage shows that there will be a couple byproducts. Look again at 52. It says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? With great joy. Now, if you were to take the time to read through the Gospel of Luke, I'll tell you something you will not find. You will not find among the disciples of Jesus great joy. What you will find instead is confusion and fear. Confusion and fear. But here's the reality, guys. when they have finally come to know all of who Jesus is, and when they finally been commissioned with his power to live on purpose, on mission for him, now all of a sudden, that confusion is replaced with a peace, and that fear is replaced with a joy. And I think that promise holds for us today as well. When we fulfill our God-intended purpose of glorifying him and living in God's power to multiply followers of him, what we receive as a byproduct of that is not confusion and fear, but peace, and as the scripture says here, joy. In verse 53, they were continually in the temple blessing God. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're doing today. We're here. We're gathered again. We were just here last week. We're here again. We'll be here next week. And during the week, we are continually those who are blessing God with great joy. And guys, I just want to say pastorally, my heart is that as we fulfill the mission together, this is not a frantic experience. This should not be one marked by confusion and chaos and even fear. Lord, help us that that would never happen. But it should be one that's marked by continual blessing and by joy and by peace and worship. Isn't that awesome? Is that what you want? It's what I want, and it's what I'm praying for. So I think if we'll do this, if we'll commit to glorifying God by fulfilling the Great Commission, multiplying followers of Jesus on purpose, intentionally moving, I believe that when we stand before God, we will have zero regret. Zero. I can imagine that hypothetical conversation of Jesus asking, what did you do with your life? What's the thing that you were most excited to multiply? And if by God's grace and because of his power in us, we're able to say, Lord, I didn't do it perfectly, but I gave my life to multiplying followers and worshipers of you. I believe that's Matthew 25, friends, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that a wonderful thing to run after? May we be a church, guys, on day two of Doxa, second gathering, may we be the people that run after multiplying followers of Jesus for his glory. There's a lot of things we can multiply, but I pray that would be the one. Let me just give you two things, guys, as we close. Two things to think about, two things to apply this week as we scatter. Number one is this. We'll call it learning to live. Number one, am I moving toward Christ in the Word? Before you can multiply followers of Christ, you have to be a follower of Christ. Am I moving toward him? And am I moving toward him in his word and in prayer? If you don't know him, guys, it's as simple as crying out to him, turning from your sin, and placing your faith in him. But even if you do know him, it's possible to slip into just reading our Bibles. We're just reading our Bibles, right? We're just doing the Christian life. Guys, to be on mission, we've got to be moving toward Jesus in the word. Am I moving toward Christ in the Word? And question number two is, how can I better engage in my world for the mission this week? God has given us each a circle of influence. How can I, myself and you, engage in the mission better this week? Why? So that God would be glorified as people's lives change. Guys, it really does do its work. The Word of God is living and active, and the Spirit energizes that to change people's lives. And he uses ordinary people like you and I to do that. So may we be those who are pursuing this mission, living on that mission together as we leave this place. Would you bow with me as I pray and join your hearts with me?